rather use the stool because if I stand any length of time, it aggravates me and then it don't go too good. Just going to try to give you a little something to think about tonight. First of all, those of us, any of us that want to tell somebody else about the things of the Lord, usually we go into the Gospel of John. And the reason we go into the Gospel of John, because the Gospel is plainly taught as a wonderful verse, you know, on the scripture on the wall there, "For God so loved the world." If you don't know nothing else, you should know that one. And from there, in the very beginning, it talks about the Word of God and explains God, explains Jesus Christ as you go through the Gospel. That's why it's recommended to the unbeliever that's interested to read the Word of God from John first. But now, after you've been along the road a little bit, I mentioned a little about this before, but I'm going to go on and take off a little farther. We're going to go in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, we're going to hit a few verses and go along. If you look at the book of Matthew, and if you have a red letter edition, which means that everything that the Lord spoke is in red, you'll find out that several pages is the Lord Jesus Christ talking upon this earth. Not from some apostle or from some disciple or something else, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, is telling you these things. I'm just going to try to whet your appetite, and sometimes you don't realize where some of these places come from that you know so well. So we're going to start with Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I mentioned a little bit about that at the worship service a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go all the blessings there, but if you read all the blessings, this is your Lord and Savior talking here. This is not somebody else. He's talking about the blessings. And then if you look down a little farther in the verses from 3 to 11, you find all of these blessings. 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now this is the Lord talking, and he says this is what you're going to get. So don't be surprised if you talk to some people that hit you wrong, and you're going to get this. The Lord says so. Now in verse 13, if you heard me say various times this situation, and I believe it applies to our country, and it says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost his savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." He's called the Christians the salt of the earth. And I believe in this country of ours that we are so blessed, there's still a lot of salt in this country. I don't care how many problems we got. We got nothing compared to some of the rest of the world. And I know whereof I've talked because I've traveled in some parts of the world. And so here's the verse that says about the salt of the earth. It's the Lord talking once again. Now, if you go into 14, it says this: "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You know the likeness thereof? Some of these men have talked about the likeness of showing your what you stand for. And he likens it to the light of the world. This is in chapter 5. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world, like I said. Verse 21, it says this, ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. This is the Lord speaking again. And if you go further, you'll find out when he talks about, later on, about the one that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. Then you got in verse 21, thou shalt not kill, which we just read. Then you got in verse 31 and 32, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whomsoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now this is the Lord speaking. I'm not going into the subject matter. I've heard all the pros and cons over the years. This is this and this is that. This is the Lord speaking. This is what he says. This is what he means and this is what he says. You can take and go from there. I have my very strong views on this, and most of you or some of you do know my views. But I'm just reciting the verse that says what it says. It's not me talking. Okay, chapter 6. And like I say, I'm trying to give you a whet your appetite. That's all I'm trying to do tonight. Chapter 6. If I can get my word. Verse 1 and 2. Take heed that ye do not your arms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now this can talk in many ways. Some people can get up and pray forever. In public, who are they impressing? Are they impressing the people, or are they talking to God? You want to pray long prayers, you take and pray them at home. If you're in public, you pray distinctively for certain things and sit down. That's my opinion. Don't like it, you don't have to like it. But this is what the Lord says. You want your alms before men? Well, just do some things like that. Or if you want to preach away, and on and get nowhere, that's before men, you're going to get your reward down here and not by the grace of God elsewhere. And then you've got here, from 9 to 13 is the so-called Lord's Prayer. Most of us, not all of us, know it well. It's the Lord speaking again. He's trying to teach you how to pray and what to pray for. You don't like it? Talk to God. Don't talk to me. This is what he says, how you should pray. This is just an outline for you. He's not expecting you to say, like some churches do, the ritual of every Sunday. They read the Lord's Prayer or they say it. Doesn't mean nothing to them. Just a ritual. He don't want that. He wants us to pray earnestly for what we are to pray for. Then we have in 19, you've heard this many times, well, this is where it is, verse 19 and 21 of the sixth chapter yet. I believe it's the sixth chapter yet. 19 and 21. Lay up not for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And the 21st verse is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And how many times have you heard that? I'm talking about the Christians that have been along the road away. It's very obvious. If your things are in earthly things, then God plays second fiddle. If your thoughts are basically in the Lord's things, then he's number one, and the rest will follow. I always try to pray, put God first, others second, and me last. If I can keep that pattern right, I'll be the benefactor of it. And I've tried to do it. But that's a lousy job, probably. But I try to do it. Another thing is that we want to remember that I always think and know that all I have, I'm just a custodian of what I have. The Lord has blessed me many different things in many different ways. But I'm a custodian of what he's given me. Am I a good one? I don't know. That's for the Lord to answer that question. And it says about the good soldier that fought the good fight. Well, I fought the fight. I wouldn't say how good it is. I'll let the Lord be the judge of that. And I wouldn't say that about anybody else either, that they fought a good fight, because I don't know the fight that they fought. And so this is very obvious where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be also. That's where it is. The Lord's speaking this, not me or somebody else. Not some prophet, not some disciple. All of these things that I'm telling you tonight is the Lord speaking. Only him. Nobody else. Nobody else. Verse 33, it says here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he telling you to seek? The heavenly things, not the earthly things. You seek the heavenly things, he'll give you plenty of earthly things that'll give you blessings. And like I said many a time, you could take some people and give them $10,000 and send them straight to hell. You could give some other people $10,000 and they would be blessed. They would use it properly. And I mean that sincerely. You look all around you. The people that think they got money is the people that you got to watch out for. The people that's got real money, you never hear them talk too much about it, because they can handle it. It's the people that can't handle the money that think they got money that can't handle it. And so, where do you put your treasure? Where do you put it? Okay, that's in 33. In 34, it says here, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day it is evil, is the evil thereof. Now, I know that's hard to take by some people. They always worrying about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to do tomorrow? Well, after a while, what are you doing? Are you putting your faith in the Lord to take care of you from day to day, or are you going to worry about it? The old statement is, why worry when you can pray? If you're going to pray, why worry? I know it's hard to do, but we should look up to the Lord to let him take care of us. The Lord will do great things. When I think of, as I read in the scriptures and been reading in the scriptures also, about Israel and how he fought for them, unreal. Unreal. If you, as some of you can remember, you're old enough to know this a little bit, after World War II, when they had the 7-day war down in Egypt, the Israelites went through the Egyptians like a tin horn. The Lord took care of them, and that only lasted 7 days. That's right in the times of several of you here in your age. What do we know about the prophecy come to pass? 1948, what happened? Something that was told hundreds of years ago, that Israel will become a nation again. The people boo-hooed and laughed at it. Well, they're not laughing today, are they? They're very strong, and they're getting stronger and stronger. And yes, there's a lot of them going back that are going back in unbelief, but there's a lot of Jews being saved. And the Lord also says about the Jews, I'll take care of the Jews. When they're doing the wrong things, I'll chastise them. Don't you chastise them. Many a nations, if you look through your Bible, when they chastised the Jews, or called the Israelites, they paid the bill. One of the things that this country I'm thankful for is never persecuted the Jews. Somebody and some people in this country know the book of the Bible. If you read about the way your country was formed and how it started, not all of them were Christians, but all of them had good ethics. And a lot of the Christians stood up for what was right. And this is what your country's founded on. Somebody asked me, what do you think about the 4th of July? On the 4th of July, you should thank the Lord and thank your lucky stars you live in this country. The thing that bothers me the most as an old man is to see these young punks and young kids that have no reverence for the flag, don't have no reverence for some of the soldiers you see walking down the street. That's lousy. That's no good. Absolutely no good. You have been blessed, blessed, blessed beyond words. And I thank thee. I thank him many a times that I live in this country. I hope you do. Also now we go into chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. You heard some of this expose on TV in the last week or two. I'm not going to go into it. Only God knows where those people ended up, whether they ended up in heaven or in hell. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into it. It says I'm not to judge because I don't know. In fact, I don't know their life history. And so, but God does. And so just to say, oh, everybody's going to heaven, and that ain't going to do it. That's why they're going to the fair. That's why Ted's going over here to the field over here and the rest of them that go over there. They're not all going to heaven. Hope to get a few of them that might consider going to heaven. Okay. And it says, do not cast your pearls before swine. And that's in the 6th verse. And it means just what it says. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you. And it means just that. You don't go out preaching to a bunch of people that are just going to take and just trample down the Word of God. He says, don't care. Don't bother with them. Don't bother with them. They've turned their back on me. What happened in Romans 1? Huh? God only took so much. God will only take so much. Don't tell me he wasn't in charge in this last skirmish of Bosnia. He was there. He knew exactly what was going on. How many of those people over there by the thousands had any use for the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them? I hope this skirmish probably produced some Christians out of that pile, that they were really forced to look and see which way was up, because their life was in jeopardy. God's in control. People don't think so, but God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. And like I said in times past in the wintertime, and you know how many you people know how I love the winter. Each winter gets worse for me. If he don't stop the snow in 24 hours, we'd be all jammed up so bad we couldn't do nothing. We couldn't do nothing. We've only had a few hours sometimes at a click, and we're all jammed up, and we got all the things possible to fight the snow. We're not like down the south. They don't have nothing. A couple snowflakes, and they're ready to quit. But up here, we get snow galore. I just think to myself, Lord, if you don't shut it off, we ain't going to make it. We're just not going to make it. So he's in control. And he uses some of these storms. And what does it say in the book of Revelations and in the end times? What are you going to have more of? You're going to have more of earthquakes. How many earthquakes do you see, hear about? There's earthquakes all the time. More and more and more. God, and also in the end times, to prove that we're in the end times, what does it say in Scripture in the end times about mankind? He's going to give them the smarts to go along and do a lot of things. What has happened in the last 10 or 20 years? More than anything that's ever happened in human mankind so drastically as in the last 10 or 20 years, going to the moon, doing all these other spatial things, and all these other things for the human body and whatnot. God says, I'm going to allow that in the end days. You don't believe it? Read it in the Scripture. He says that's the sign of the end of the times. Also, we've understood now a little bit when God says in Scripture, this heaven and earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. Well, you can take it in now, I hope, when you see what the atom can do and what the electrons can do. They can melt it just like that. And the Lord says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It can happen. It will happen. But we're in a position where we can see it, that it has happened in some cases. And so we want to take these, when we're talking with people, talk them about some of the casual things of life and say, hey, well, how do you figure this out? What happened? You tell me what happened. You don't want to believe what I say and what the Scripture says. You tell me. They can't tell you. They can't tell you. Oh, they give you a song and a dance about several different things, but they can't tell you nothing. And so we see here, again, God in control on that. And then it says about the 13th verse, about the entering ye into the street, the straight gate and the wide gate. And we use that there terminology to term which is the way to go to heaven, the straight gate or the wide gate. And then it talks about also about the camel and the eye of the needle. And for a long time when I was a youngster, I really didn't understand what that meant. But that means in those old countries, they have little places that'll fit through the wall, and a camel can just make it. If he screeches down and gets his head in and then wiggles through, he'll get through. And he talks about that in regards to a rich man, harder for a rich man to go to heaven than because he has so many earthly things that he forgets about who gave them to him. We know about the rich man, and he talked about his houses. You know, he was the loser, wasn't he? After God blessed him so well, God says, well, give him up and follow me. If he'd have done that, he'd have probably got more than what he had before. Another thing that you want to remember when they talk about the poor old patriarchs, sad. Let me tell you, the poor old patriarchs, there's nobody on this earth today that's got any kind of money near what the poor old patriarchs had in wealth. Nobody. Nobody since. When you think of what Abraham had, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, and power and whatnot, and the other boys, man, they were billionaires. They weren't millionaires. They were billionaires. But they could put God first, and he blessed them. We have a few men in our day, such as Letourneau. If you read his life history, was well blessed. He gave a lot to the Lord. The Lord gave him more and more and more. Because it didn't bother him. He wanted to see it put to the best interest for the things of the Lord. So don't tell me about the poor old patriarchs, because that's not so. When I hear some Christians say, oh, them poor people. When I hear some Christians say, oh, that Christian's got money, and he's just jealous of them. The Lord has given Christians, a lot of Christians today in this country and other countries, a lot of money. More money than some people can take in, because they use it for God's honor and glory, and he just blesses them that much more, that much more. So don't, when they talk that way, I just say, well, buddy, you really don't know what you're talking about. And then it says, beware in the 15th verse, and I'm not going to read all of these because the time goes along too fast. beware of false prophets. Do you have to be aware of them today? More than all. One time I was talking with Dad. Dad was well schooled in the scripture. We got to talking about Herbert Armstrong. I says, Dad, Armstrong is a cult. I says, he quotes just enough of the Old Testament to dress it up and make it look good, but I says, he's a cult. He said, what do you, I says, you what, you listen to him. I says, did you ever talk about Jesus Christ? Did you ever talk about Jesus dying on a cross for your sin? No. Cult. There's a lot of cults around. I'm not going to name some of the others. You should know them and should be aware of them. There's an ironic thing that I noticed in the last year or so on TV. The Mormons, and you know what they are, or you should know what they are, they're a cult. And on TV, they offer the King James Version of the Bible if you send in and write for it. Man, I said to myself, God's going to even use them to put out His Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with the King James Version of the Bible. That's what I'm reading out of tonight. Well, the Mormons want to give it out to the people as long as they don't get sucked in to the Mormonism and take the Book of Mormon. They read that book, they can become saved. The Lord has peculiar ways of working. Believe me, He certainly does. And then we see in chapter 11, He talks about John the Baptist in chapter 11. Now remember the Lord, as I said, and all these points that I'm pointing out, the Lord is talking. And in chapter 11, He says this, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. Now that's a hard verse to understand what the Lord is trying to say. Yes, he was the forerunner of Christ, but God's given the privilege when he died on the cross for our sins. Any of us that want to take Christ as Savior, he says, got a little bit different position than John the Baptist. And we should thank him for it. John didn't have all that wherewith, you know, until later life when John saw Christ, talked to him, and was baptized, and he baptized him. Let's see. In verse 22 and 24, you got the judgment, and the Lord talks about the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in 24 and 25, and Jesus talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And woe unto the people today that take and turn Christ away. I heard something today I could hardly believe, but you know, with the pictures you have of Christ and the pictures you have of that time, and that are artists, most of those artists that did those pictures never saw the Lord. I don't know of any of them that did, they have pictures of today. Truly great artists. You know who they are, Da Vinci and all the rest of that gang. But this priest, the Pope, was talking about these guys were painting the picture of hell, what they thought hell was like, and what they thought was heaven was like. He as much as saying, don't scare the people. Well, thank goodness that we got some of these guys in their mind, they tried to paint it. I'm not saying how correct they are, but at least they're trying to paint the picture that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And today they want to shun that. I remember a picture that I went to see with Charlie over here in Clinic's old place, which is now the one next to our parking lot, and they had somebody put out a production on hell. And the worms and how they burned and all that according to the scriptures. Well, most people, I guarantee you, most Jewish people here would walk out because you couldn't take it. But anyhow, I never heard much more after that, but it was trying to be realistic of what the scriptures said. And so that's what it's talking about in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in chapter 12, if you look in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it's about the lost sheep. We know the story of the lost sheep. and how the shepherd, what is this portraying? This is the Lord speaking, trying to tell you he's interested in everyone. Even the one that went out astray, he's willing to give another chance. Bring him in. Bring him in. That's the lost sheep. And then in verse 25, it talks about the city and the house not being divided. And what do we got today? A lot of division, haven't we? Especially amongst the Christian church, as well as some of the other groups. You know, one thing, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but in Scripture, the Lord says, I'm going to bless the Jews in a business-like way. If you're around any amount of Jews, which I have been all my life and did business with them, you'll find one thing about Jewish people. They will stick together and help one another. Gentiles do just the opposite. They fight amongst themselves. And if you don't believe it, you go around. If you see Jewish people and there's Jewish men in business and Johnny's got a little problem and they think they can help him, they'll get together, even though he's their competitor. They don't care. They'll try to help him go along. You look on your relief rolls and find out how many Jews you got on the relief rolls. And then look and see how many Gentiles you got on it. Just check it out if you don't believe it. Because God has blessed them in certain ways. I don't care if you like it or not. That's the truth. And so, just remember when you look around and when you say, oh, that Jew, he beat me. He beat you because you weren't thinking. He didn't beat you. You beat yourself. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he's done. I had men that if I wanted to know something, all I got to do is call them up. And they'd say, Ray, don't touch that. It's no good. In a business way. Don't touch it. No good. Or they'd say, yeah. Jump on it. I got men of that caliber in the Jewish group. I've known them for years. I knew their fathers. I knew their sons, and so on. And I could name the names. But if you take and treat a Jew like you like to be treated yourself, don't spit in his face. He's the best friend you can have. I don't care. You try it. Don't believe it? Try it. If you've got trouble with the Jews, you'll find out that you're basically the troublemaker. Not always. And the Jews that don't do what's right, the Jewish people themselves will take care of those kind of Jews. They'll take care of those. You don't have to take care of them. They'll take care of them. Let me tell you, they'll take care of them and nothing flat. Now, there's several more here, and the time is just about gone because I like to start on time and quit on time. But I have several more here of what the Lord said. I just hit the tip of the iceberg. It talks about the grain of the mustard seed in here, the parable of the wheat. It talks about the leaven and the bread. And just in closing, I'll say this. I was always taught, I don't have a scripture basically for it, but I was always taught the reason we use the bread, which is unleavened bread, for the worship service is because it speaks of sin. That's why we use the leavened bread in this chapel. Now, you're going to tell me about the Jewish people they use unleavened bread. I'm not going to argue the point except that I was always taught under that was the reason why we used the leavened bread. And, of course, we use the wine because the Scripture speaks of wine in the Scripture to be used. And that's just a few of the facts. It's quitting time. So we'll just close in a word of prayer. I'll ask Ray Michener to close in prayer, and that's it.